Father, we're grateful and thankful for the time again before us to continue to study thy word. We thank thee for the prerogative that is ours and that we can use our will, our volition, to decide positively as we come together to study. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate to us that which is necessary for our spiritual advance, that we might glorify thee, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And again, we're studying Titus chapter 2, the last verse. And of course, the same subject, incidentally, comes up with the next verse. So you might really want to keep the two together. In verse 15, it says, these things keep on speaking, exhorting and rebuking with all authority. And then let no man despise you, or as I gave you a simpler translation, don't get despondent, don't let anyone deter you from the task before you. Titus really didn't have this problem, not as much as Timothy did. As a matter of fact, I found that as I was studying the doctrine of memory or remembrance, that Paul keeps telling Timothy to stir up that which was given to him, and remember what you have, and remind them, and continually makes a reference to things to remember. You know, that's really a psychological way of saying you'd better get with it yourself. Because for you to tell somebody to remember to do something, you have to remember it first. And in the case of Timothy, he did have a serious problem. He was very easily led astray. Would allow the people of the church to run him over. I've known pastors that way, and it can get quite serious, especially if they do not establish their authority early. Now, granted, and I think we should consider that as well, there are those pastors that create problems by virtue of the fact that they don't properly care for their sheep, and that there's turmoil because, the same would be if you were married and your husband decided he would just go off and do whatever he wanted to do elsewhere whenever he felt like it. The problem with that is you would say to yourself, hey, I mean, are you really my husband? Are you the one that's supposed to be taking care of me? And John Hentz and I were recently talking about that very thing, and he says that God has given you X amount of sheep, and that's what you're responsible for. Very difficult for me to try to get that across to young pastors because if they're asked to speak in Timbuktu somewhere, they think, oh, what an opportunity. And I frankly didn't leave Westside for 5 years when I first got here. And when I did leave, after that long period of time, I came back to a mess because they still weren't ready to be left alone. It's like leaving your kids at home and saying, now behave. And sheep just act very strangely when they're left alone. So God knows what he's doing. And one of the areas is exhortation, another area is rebuking. And as we are going to begin tomorrow night, the subject of bringing to remembrance or recalling to mind certain principles that we have been taught and, of course, should be reminded of if necessary, even on a daily basis. But lest I get into that, because it's fresh in my mind, let's continue with authority. As I read the paper and as I hear the news being proclaimed on the airwaves as well as on television, I'm more and more aware of the fact that the reason why we're in such a mess in this country tonight is simply because of this one phrase, authority. It all boils down to authority orientation and the willingness on the part of the people to accept that authority and not to try to fight it, not to try to go against it, whether it be biblical authority, whether it be civil authority, or even in the case of the laws of establishment, simple areas of adherence. And yet we find people constantly wanting to break laws and purposefully. Hearing again just this evening about a young man who conspired to kill his parents Another one back east who decided he wanted to divorce his parents. Again, we're living in the age of the child, and I think it's pitiful. How do you divorce your parents? I can see how the one guy that decided to conspire to kill his parents knew that he couldn't meet the requirements of his mom. So his theory was, this is great logic, by the way, of an idiot. I mean, you'd expect this from an imbecile or somebody who had the IQ of 4. But you see, if you had the IQ of 4, you couldn't come up with a plan like this. You'd be too smart. But nevertheless, this guy came up with the idea that since he couldn't meet the qualifications of his mother, and she was right in her demands upon him, he figured if she was out of the way, he'd no longer have that problem, and therefore he could have a better image of himself. That's a great way of doing things. That's almost as bad as the logic of the Jews in rejecting Christ. In the book of Romans, we have an analogy used where the Jewish philosophy of the day, for the most part, sounded something like this. You Gentiles ought to be happy that when God offered us the kingdom and Messiah, we rejected him. Because by virtue of our rejection of Messiah, you Gentiles now have the opportunity to be saved, and therefore our rejection works to the glory of God. Now that's some sloppy thinking. But you know, some of you may be sitting there saying, what's wrong with that? The problem that I have is that I really don't understand some of the thinking of today. Oh, I know where it's coming from, and I understand what it is. I just don't understand why it is. Other than the fact that, as I mentioned last week, and I'll continue to thunder on this, that a lot of the young people today are products of 60s parents, and 60s parents were hell-bent on one thing, and that is breaking the law. Just this evening, they were interviewing Squeaky Fromm. I don't know how many of you remember her, but she was one of the helter-skelter crowd, in addition to Blue, which was another one of the, or was she Blue and the other was Red, whatever. And both of whom were involved with Charles Manson. Now, Charles Manson is a psychopathic killer. He's somebody who should have been fried, hung, and lethally injected all at once, shortly after his criminal activities. We know of at least 9 murders that he was involved with. Who knows how many more? And these weren't just murders. It was heinous. You know, body parts were removed, blood was splattered on the walls, writing in the blood of the victims, stuff like that. She says, I don't see why everybody's getting so upset. I see, to her, Manson and his family did nothing wrong. You have to be very distorted. You've got to have some crazy thinking. Whatever happened to the days where people actually have guilt and they have remorse? I mean, all right, so we do things oftentimes that are unacceptable, even if they're only unacceptable within our own standard, or say in the standard of our immediate family, because that's where standards really begin. If you don't have any standards in the home, eventually the nation fails. Why? Because these monstrosities that are being created within the family eventually go out, filter into society, and become its business leaders, and unfortunately even in areas of politics. I'm all for that whole attitude of just cleaning out the House and the Congress and start all over again. You know, just sweep out all of that whole mess. Of course, that's oversimplified. You hardly can't do it. Even those that are trying to get us back onto the gold standard. We're back onto the gold standard, we'd be bankrupt in 6 months. People don't realize that. You say, why? Because we don't have that much gold. That's why. You don't really think that every dollar you have in your pocket is gold back, do you? It used to be. See, the whole philosophy of the economy of our country was to have in reserve gold and silver, and then that which was sent out in paper was equal to the amount that we had in reserve. So at no time would you have more paper out than you did have in your actual reserves. It wasn't practical, for example, for a person to walk around with a gold bar in his pocket. It's too heavy. Even when silver dollars were popular, they made a lot of noise, and they were heavy. And the actual content of silver in a silver dollar at that point, at 43 cents an ounce, was equivalent to a dollar. That's the way they worked it. And the money simply had the silver content. The paper used to say on it, either redeemable in gold or redeemable in silver. I remember one time I had a $100 bill that was redeemable in gold, which I thought was really great. I don't know how it ever hung around. It was a 1928 bill. And so I went into the bank and I said, I'd like this redeemed in gold. And the gal just laughed at me. She says, as a matter of fact, if I take that, they'll just send it to the nearest mint. You know what they'll do to it? But it'll burn it. They'll just burn it because here's where memory comes in. It's a reminder of our pitiful present. And as a reminder of our glorious past. Now, when you start putting out more paper than you have reserve, the degree or the percentage thereof is the percentage of what? Inflation. You ever wonder what inflation is? You know, my kid, John, here was his philosophy. Dad, if you need more money, just go to the bank and get it. Okay? So you say, that's childish. Well, the government says we need more money, print it. And that really is a part of authority orientation. Because one of the areas of authority has to do with business decisions, wise business decisions. And the only reason we're as we are tonight is because of the stupid decisions that were made by those people that, ironically, we voted into office. So it doesn't say much for us, and it certainly says very little for those that are holding office. And some of you are sitting there and you're saying, well, it really doesn't affect me, so who cares? Oh, really? Everyone in this room is affected, and not more so than others. You're all affected. You're affected when you go into a grocery store. You're affected when you go into a department store. Why do you suppose a lot of the things in department stores are so expensive? Because of the manufacturer? No. Because of shrinkage based on theft. They've got to make up their money somewhere. You realize that some of these large corporations know, for example, that every one of their workers is going to occasionally take a nut or a bolt or a washer, all right, of some sort. So what a lot of these large corporations, I know Motorola did it, many of the others, they have bins and bins and bins of washers and bolts and nuts, and if you want them, you just take them so that you don't steal them. These are those they no longer need. They'll even give them to you in bags if you're that hung up on taking things home from work. Example, just a simple example. You're a secretary. You work in a man's office, a woman's office. I don't want to be racist about it, sexist about it. Well, he's a black man with an Indian surname named Jose. Okay. And so you take paper clips and a pencil or two and a pen or two. Now, if you work for the government, it doesn't matter because you end up paying for it anyway. So you're stealing from yourself. But I'm talking about a legitimate business. All right? Now you say, he says to you, I can't give you that raise. You already got a raise. You steal paper, you steal this, you steal that, you take this home, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you see, it's expected today. Expected today. Have you ever felt guilty about taking a paperclip? I'll tell you what the antithesis is. Here's the attitude. Hold on now. Get. Are you braced? I deserve it. I deserve it. I don't get paid enough here anyway, so a paperclip or two is not going to kill this guy. But let's say he's got 50,000 employees and they all take 5 paperclips a day. Now you got that many. That's a lot of paperclips. Pens and pencils. Paper. Whatever. Floppy disks. I thank God that some of you don't tell me that you work in computer places and have computers at home, because I know, man, you'd have the richest supply of floppies in the world. It won't hurt them. See? Is it yours? Did you buy it? Who owns it? I feel guilty sometimes when I look at my 45. All right? My 45 automatic was made in 1943. It was government issue. I bought it for $35. I won't tell you when. I've had it a long time. And right on the side is stamped, property of the United States government. But they legitimately sold them. I don't like that when I see that. I want it to say property of Pastor John Miller, not the United States government. And you say, well, what's the big deal? That's my thinking, see? That's the era that I was born in. That's the one I was raised. You took a paper clip, and you better feel guilt. Now, if you decided to do it and you wanted to be guilty about it and take it anyway, damn it, do it! But at least tell yourself you stole it. We won't do that today. We won't do it today. What is the thinking of the average criminal mind? I deserve it. That's the one thing I had to find out when I was at the police department. Somehow, I wanted to interview these people for my own benefit. And so I went to one of the commanders, one of the captains. As a matter of fact, one night he called me in and he said, John, I want you to go in and talk to that man. He's a young Christian boy, and he's been nothing but trouble. His mother's been praying for him for years. This guy was a believer also, by the way. And so he says, I know this may be a violation of what you decided when you came and what we decided when you came, that I wouldn't be the evangelist and the automobile type, see? But he says, in this case, I went in and I talked to the kid. And since he gave me the latitude to talk to that one, I talked to practically everybody thereafter. That may have been stretching the point a bit. But after all, I wasn't intimidating. I just asked some simple questions like, why do you do this? Why do you steal? And almost everyone told me the same thing. You'd be amazed when you hear the answer. None of them said, I like it. Not one. None of them really said, I need it. That was interesting. That I took it because I had to have it. No, they never said that. Here was the biggest excuse. Some of you know what I'm going to say. Some of you don't. He had 2. I didn't have any. I deserved 1. He wouldn't miss it. He wouldn't miss it. I deserve it. And I says, well, you deserve this too. Look where you are now. That's because I got caught. A lot of parents, when they came to get their children, You know what their biggest problem was? Not that the child had violated the law. Hold on again. But that they got caught doing it. What a perverse and crooked society. What lawlessness. I hope there isn't anybody here saying, what's wrong with that? In Greek we have a word that is unfortunately untranslatable. It's simply called krima. Some translate it pity. Others translate it judgment of self. Matter of fact, it's one of the words that is used in the Corinthian letter. There's no real translation for it. Another word is remorse, sorrow for what someone has done. But that's gone. You know, interestingly enough, it's dropping in age on a daily basis. It used to be, you know, we used to talk about hardened criminals, meaning, of course, that they were so hard they no longer had conscience. You'll find that in kindergarten now. You ask Cindy, I bet she's got at least two or three in her class, maybe more. They're not hardened criminals, but their consciences have been seared. They no longer have that, you know, shame of what they've done. And I know that's true because I know a lot of the people at Westside Bible, and I'm not very impressed. No shame. No shame. It's almost like, well, what the hell? Here's another one of the famous philosophies of the day. Well, everybody's doing it. So why can't I? My daughters used to pull that. Oh, that's 60s talk, see? But Dad, everybody's going to hear the screaming demons at the rock concert. And I'd say, wrong, child. And I'd say, what do you mean? Everybody isn't going because you're not. How unfair this man is. They're only going to be in town once. I mean, my whole life depends on the fact that I go hear the screaming demons. Whoever they happen to be, do you understand? You notice how children live for the moment? That's why we have so many teenage pregnancies. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about where anything is going to come from to support all of this that they got involved in. Sometimes I think that God kind of played a trick on young people, giving them the ability to prolificate in a mind that hasn't even caught up with it yet. And I wonder if that's only the age. It appears to me as I look back in time that when people reach the age of prolification, y'all understand what I mean there, don't you? Okay? When they reach the age of prolification, their mind was at the same level. Now you got these, dude, well, I didn't know I could get AIDS. I only had 47 partners. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the football team. Of all the schools in the area, including the coaches, that was great when it was visitors from out of state. It only takes once. That's all. Just once. Same with pregnancy. Just once. Gal told me once she was pregnant. This is back in New York. She says, well, I thought that both the man and the woman had to, and she went on and on and on and on, and she was 16 years old. I says, dear, where have you been? And I asked her how long she'd been sexually active. 2 years. She started at 14. I guess I was naive. At 14, I didn't even know where birds came from. No, I knew an egg had something to do with it, but that was the extent of it. Authority orientation, point E, subpoint one. While believers positive toward doctrine, and eventually become invisible heroes, a positive believer cannot maintain and continue momentum, there's the key, unless he maintains a true basis of authority orientation. Get that in your notes. In other words, it is inconceivable for any believer to claim to be advancing and have momentum in that advance and be against forms of authority. This goes from parental authority on the basis of children. There's nothing that'll bring children to a screeching halt in their spiritual advance than for them to start buffeting parental authority. Secondly, you as a believer cannot have momentum if you're constantly fighting authorities in the local church. We had a man here for years. He left here after being here over 10 years, and he was exactly the same when he left as when he got here. He may have had a bit more information, but no growth whatever. You say, why? He was arrogant, and there was never a stitch of authority orientation in his fiber. He fought it all the time. All the time. And I don't care who it was. Somebody asked him to do something, he'd fight it. So point one is very important. We know that perception of doctrine and all of the areas under that demand, therefore, absolute authority orientation. You can't learn from the Word, for example, if you don't, one, have a respect for the communicator, but more important than that, have absolute respect for that which is communicated. Assuming, of course, that we're talking about the Word of God. But too many people sit as critics, like they were watching a show, like last Sunday morning. That couple that sat in the back. I never even got past the introduction. I doubt if I spoke 15 words and they were out of here. I mentioned the word dispensation and then pre-canon and post-canon spiritual gifts. They looked at each other, gone! I saw them nod to each other. In other words, let's get out of here. They didn't even know what I was going to say. One night we had a woman sitting right there. Some of you were here when she was sitting right there. And I said something about you cannot sin as long as you are in the power sphere and filled with the Spirit. And she said, no way. Spoke right out. What? Durst I hear a sound? And so I jumped on her case. And she got so upset, started crying. And of course, when I got through, and she looked at me, she said, well, I didn't know. I said, well, then shut your mouth if you didn't know. Today we run around and we want to blah, 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 and we don't know anything. Except when it happens. Because bumper stickers tell us that happens. I don't know what that means. You ever wonder about some of these bumper stickers? What do these things mean? Blank happens. Yeah? Well, do it. I don't know where there's any happening involved, and I certainly don't want to advertise it. And it's never in public. What is this thinking? What is this rationale? What is this mentality?
that we're subjected with.
Quite a few years ago, I said, why'd you ever get out of the police work? Well, there were many extenuating circumstances, but let me tell you the main reason. It made it very easy for me. There was no longer authority being accepted on the part of our young people. And I didn't want to end up hurting any of them. You see? I mean, I had a man tell me one time. I stopped him. He almost ran me down in an intersection. I asked him for his driver's license. He said, who are you? And I says, I think I look a bit different than the average citizen walking down the street. I've got two badges, one on my hat and one on my chest. I got a .357 Magnum. I got an ID card. I've got handcuffs, mace, a sap, brass knuckles, no, practically. 18 rounds of ammo. I says, I'm a police officer in the city of Glendale. He said, so? This is a grown man. So I issued him a citation. Right? Not because he tried to hit me, but because I was a pedestrian at that point. I'm in the crosswalk. And this guy's... And there was a stoplight, I mean a stop sign there. He ran that. That's why I got him. He says, I'm going to plead not guilty. I says, but you're guilty. I'm going to plead not guilty. So he pled not guilty, so we had to go to court. He never showed up. Well, the prosecutor, the city prosecutor, was so ticked, we had the trial anyway. Okay? And they called him to the stand. And the prosecutor interrogated an empty seat. Now, you have no answers, huh? Are you or are you not guilty? Now, your silence then just simply invokes a guilty plea. The judge says, guilty. And he swore out a bench warrant against him. Get him, he said, get him. And I said, yes! Of course, a week later, the guy had the heart attack, you remember. Yeah, and his pills were tucked in a secret place. This is a guy that fell out of the car, stinking drunk. And the judge says, not guilty. Different judge, though. What is that? Again, and I'm talking 15 years ago. Again, authority. The man who sits on the bench, he should be the authority. But if he's not to be respected... What does the average person think today of authority? Well, they're kind of... You mean I have to subordinate to that? You mean that's your president? And that's your vice president? Is that one of the members of the House? Is that a senator? Well, I saw him. Didn't he? Chappaquiddick. Don't you have a cousin or an uncle or do you have a nephew or two? I heard a woman being interviewed about that whole situation. She says, look, I don't blame the Kennedys. I blame the woman. Everybody went, what? Any woman that goes to the Kennedys at 3 a.m. and doesn't expect to get sexed has got a loose screw somewhere. They're notoriously known for that. Oh, isn't that a wonderful way to identify a family? Yes, dear, you can go out with him, but be home by midnight. Because after midnight, he turns into a sex monger. What crazy thinking we have. Hey, what? Point two, authority orientation is life orientation. Why is it that so many people today are not oriented to life? Because they're not oriented to authority. You talk to Dell and Sharon and you'll find out that 99% of the problem with those kids is authority. 3. Authority orientation is honor and humility. You see, the antithesis, of course, is dishonor and arrogance. True humility, as we know, is not walking around looking mushy. True humility is a mental attitude. Doesn't assume any necessary posture. We get the idea if someone's round-shouldered and kind of dragging their eyeballs on the dirt, well, that's humble. No, it isn't. It's just poor posture. Some of the most arrogant people that I know look like they're just eating humble pie all the time, and they're not. How about the people that are humble and they're proud of it? They'll even tell you how they attained it. I'll tell you how wonderful they are. You know, I do have some advice for you if you're interested. Stay away from arrogant people. They'll only hurt you and all around you. Stay away from them. Don't company with them. You don't need that kind of friendship. If you find that one of your, quote, friends, unquote, is arrogant, you know what's going to happen? You're going to suffer the consequence, especially if you are authority-oriented. Because I have found that for the sake of friendship, humility turns to arrogance, but arrogance very rarely turns to humility. It doesn't swing that way. For instance, a young Christian girl going out with a crook, a wise guy, not saved, stolen half the things in his life, you think that she really is going to have any impact on him? Or do you think rather that he will have great impact on her? That's more than likely true. And I know that because I can give you that as a survey. After 30 years of ministry, I've lost more lovely young Christian girls to hoods than Christian girls led these hoods to the Lord and they became positive toward doctrine. Of course, I know of cases where both of them were hoods and it didn't matter. They got straightened out, and that's fine, too. Hood, by the way, I don't know if you... I'm not saying anything about Richie. A hood is that's New York for a wise guy. And a wise guy is not someone who's smart. He's a mob punk. You understand? What do you call him here? Thieves, crooks, hoods. 3. Authority orientation, then, is honor and humility. The greater the authority over people, the greater the responsibility to the people. You see, authority, here's the funny part about arrogant people. When arrogant people are given any form of authority, their arrogance turns their authority into tyranny. They become tyrannical. They despise authority themselves, so you see they can't relate to it when they're given any position of authority. And incidentally, one of the most important tasks in the distribution of offices and the acknowledgement of who's going to do what in a local church is up to the pastor to make sure that arrogant people never, ever get into a place of authority. Because if they do, no one's going to follow. No one's going to obey them. No one's going to respect them. We had a situation like that many, many years ago. A man who was arrogant was in a place of authority. He was a deacon of the church. And we started putting up this building. Everything was beautiful when we put up that building because he was quiet. We used to have, this is really awful, really sinful things we did. We used to have the ladies of the church make lunch for the 30 some odd guys that would turn out to work on the old building. He didn't like that, so he cut that out. He would rather go down to the local hamburg shop, because he had some money, to buy it for the guys. He said it was a distraction. Maybe he had a problem with his wife, I don't know. But I thought it was a marvelous gesture on the part of the ladies, and we used to have a real spread. And we would take 1 hour, sit around fellowship, and then they'd pack up, take it out, and we'd get back to work. That was out of the way. Eventually, when we got to this building, he was left by himself. Everybody abandoned him. And they told me, frankly, can't work for him. So he stormed up and down before this was a sidewalk on the grass in the back, saying to me at the top of his lungs, just screaming, if it wasn't for me, this place would close its doors. If it wasn't for me, that building would never go up. He said, how'd you react? I looked at him, and I looked at him in a way that I'm sure most of you know how I can look that way without saying a word. And I turned, and I got on my Triumph, one kick, and I was gone, because I was the only one left. And here he was by himself. 2 weeks later, he left the church. The building still wasn't finished. We went back to the other policy. We had more fun. We got more accomplished. And I look at various parts of this building, and I can remember some of the silly things that happened. But I'd rather have that than some perfect, arrogant person alone. You never allow people with arrogance to be placed in authority. As soon as you do, they turn into tyrannical dictators, shooting out orders. And ironically, they're the ones that cannot have their orders or their demands or commands violated. And yet their whole life is a violation of orders and commands in other areas. Interesting, eh? That's the way it is, folks. So we look at you with scrutiny. That doesn't mean that if you're never offered a job, we think you're arrogant. That isn't the case at all. Or if you have had a job and we have not asked you since, well, you may not have been qualified for it, okay? And maybe you were just the one to do it at that time, and now you're not. It's the way it works. There's one thing I've learned over the years, and that is you've got to be honest with yourself and those that are going to follow your lead. And if you're dishonest, you may not always like the honesty, but at least you know where I stand. I know some of you sat there and said, I don't know about that. I know, because it's written on your face. And some of you even have the gall to call me occasionally and say, you know, a year ago I told you one thing, and so on. But that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. And if you don't like it, find greener pastures in darker places. We want you to be free, but freedom is based on authority orientation. The more authority you have, bona fide, legitimate authority, the greater your freedom. And the greater observance of authority, the greater your freedom. Why is it that we're afraid today to do things? Why is it that I have to spend thousands of dollars so I can have my house wired or with electronic sensors so that people will not break into it? Because there are a lot of people out there that are not as authority-oriented as I am. And I'm not naive enough to think that people are going to live their lives as I would live mine. I wouldn't think of opening a car door that belongs to somebody else. Let me tell you what happened the other night. I got guilty about it. All right, we're leaving the Greek festival. It's dark. There are two cars. And you know, Japanese cars today, whether they're Nissans or Toyotas, you know what the problem is, don't you? Do they look alike or don't they? Sure they do. And so I hear footsteps in back of me. There's a family, and I think there were four people, and my wife and I in the front. I come up to this car, pull out my key, and I'm trying to get it in, and I see this family stop.
Okay? And I'm going, and I said, I look at the car, and then I look, there's my car. And so I said, wrong car. And he kind of brushed it off by saying, well, you know, they do look alike. I felt bad. I was trying to put my key into somebody else's lock. Don't you see? I was committing automobile adultery. My key didn't belong in somebody else's lock. And the guy was looking at me. I could see it, you know. What the hell is he doing? He's going to try to rip off my car right in front of me. Of course, I got in mine, which was better. He had a Nissan. Well, at least he wasn't driving a Fiat. They're still lowest on a totem pole. Are they even being produced anymore? They finally went out of business? They got wise? Or they changed and they changed their name to Yugo or something? Yugo has a problem with me immediately because it's almost like they're telling me what I should do. You know, you go where? Freedom is never an isolated entity, but there's always interrelated concepts. Huh? Interrelated concepts. And the one thing that holds the concepts together is authority. Look, would you have any crime if all the peoples of the United States were authority-oriented? No. Why do you have crime? Because some people say no to authority. What's a basic authority? Property. Would you ever think of taking something that doesn't belong to you? Forget the paper clips. Let's talk about something big. You don't want to take the paper clip. Let's say you go home with the guy's desk and his chair. How about people that go into homes and take couches and chairs and stereos and TVs? And the thing that used to get me the most was Christmas time. The amount of people that were arrested for stealing during Christmas time for gifts. Doesn't that bother you? Can you imagine? What were you going to do with this? I was going to give it as a gift. Could you honestly walk up to somebody and say, here's a gift. Oh, you shouldn't have. It's all right. Didn't cost much. Matter of fact, I stole it. How would you like to be the recipient of something like that? Isn't that rather demeaning? Isn't that person telling you you're not worth anything more than a gift I could steal? Or do they really care? I think there lies the problem. Freedom is the principle of divine establishment. Freedom is afforded you under the laws of establishment. But notice, laws of establishment. And that is fundamentally a part of an entire well-rounded society. Without the laws of establishment, you have no freedom. And without authority orientation to those laws, you have no freedom. That's the whole idea. God didn't place restrictions upon us because he didn't want us to have fun. He placed those restrictions upon us because he wanted us to have fun. And you see, inherently, we are a people that rely on others. We're not entities of our own. We don't live in some bubble somewhere.
Of course, today it's very popular to be so reliant that you're not going to do anything on your own at all because of lack of self-respect. But that's another problem. That's the other part of it. You see, the pendulum swings. Unfortunately, there's not that middle happy ground. It bangs the one side from ridiculous to stupid. I steal because I think I deserve what that person has, because after all, they won't miss it, because they have and I don't. A great philosophy. I wish I'd thought of that. But you see, I can't think that way. And it's not because I'm biblically oriented. No. Well, that's the way you raise your children. That's called a good upbringing. You don't take what's yours. I wish every store said, touch it, buy it. It wouldn't have any customers. Or another one that said, look, we don't want all your paw marks all over our merchandise. They'd lose their customers. I've told you this repeatedly. Nothing nauseates me more than a child who grabs a candy bar while his mother is on the checkout line, takes a bite out of the thing, and she has the audacity to tell him to put it back. And there it lies with four-year-old slobber all over it. You don't put it back. You make him eat it. And in public, you don't let anybody see what you're going to do to him. Afterwards. Did you enjoy that? Good, now you can enjoy this. And then hide him for a couple of days. Because they'll put you in jail otherwise. You see, there's something else that is related to the function of authority and freedom. You know what it's called? Hold on to this one. Honor. Yeah. You see, that's the problem. We have so many dishonorable people. I was amazed to hear so many dishonorable discharges. Because people don't care. They just don't care. I mean, I gotta say that I was surprised I got the good conduct medal when I was in the service. Because I knew me. But apparently they looked at the others and they said, give them one. And I did get the National Defense Medal as well, Korean thing. Okay. Good conduct medal. And I got my honorable discharge. You know how good that sounds? But you know, there are people going around today saying, I got a dishonorable discharge. I got a DD. I wouldn't even tell anybody. You serve in the military? No. I would rather lie than have to admit that I was dishonorably discharged. They don't care. They don't care. Remember the Medal of Honor recipient we had here? Do you know how many people weren't impressed with that? Members of West Side Bible? I had one say, well, you know, he won the Medal of Honor. So?
What?
You ought to be glad that I didn't win one. That's all I got to say. Of course, I have my own Medal of Honor. Positive Believers of West Side Bible. Remember, you're my hope. You're my joy. You're my reward. Or maybe you're just something hanging around my neck. I don't know. Privacy, property, authority. What's yours is yours and belongs to somebody else. What you own is yours. Your privacy is yours. And belong to somebody else.
You see, people will say, well, I'm not a criminal. But yet they want to find out all the information about other people. You know what they stole from you? Your privacy. Oh, they wouldn't dare think of going into your house and taking anything. They took your privacy away.
Oh, I wish I had more time. This is such good stuff. But I want to start on another subject. Can't quite remember what it was, but tomorrow night. It's called The Doctrine of Memory. Don't miss it. And certainly don't forget to be here.
All right. Let's pray you're dismissed. Have a nice evening.
Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your grace.
And the fact that oft times we don't meet the qualification of being called as we are. And yet because of thy love and because of thy mercy and because of whom and what you are, we have these rich benefits. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.